This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. And now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapters 9 through 11.
Well, a man was visiting his elderly parents when he noticed his father using these tender terms of endearment for his mother. The old man would call his wife baby and sweetie and honey and darling and sugar. Well, this son was impressed that after 60 years of marriage, his dad still called his mother by these private and personable names. At one point in the evening, after the mom had left the room, the young man said to his father, he said, "Dad, it's so wonderful the way you speak to mom. You're always calling her by these tender pet names." Suddenly, a horrified look came over the father's face. He explained to his son, "Son, I've got to. For the last couple of months, I can't remember her name." Well, memory loss can be troublesome. It can certainly harm a relationship, especially our relationship with God. Forget the lessons that God has taught. Forget the blessings that he has brought. Forget the miracles that he has wrought. And you're headed for trouble. Remembering is the central theme of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. And in it, Moses reminds Israel of the words and works of Almighty God. He wants the generation of Israelis who enter the promised land to remember the experiences of the generation of Israelis who exited from Egypt. Well, chapter 9 begins. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, which you know and of whom you heard it said, 'Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?'" Goliath of Gath would be a later version of the Anakim. At the time, a race of head toppers, a horde of hulks, lived in these fortified cities out in Canaan. Palestine was like Flowery Branch. It was a land full of NFL-type, super-sized people. No invading army was a match for these Anakim, and they had a reputation. Israel had heard, "Who can stand before them?" But in verse 3, Moses explains the difference maker. "Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you. As a consuming fire, he will destroy them and bring them down before you." On their own, Israel was no match for these giants, but they had a giant God who was greater than their enemies. It's like the elderly lady who was accosted in the parking lot by this huge, mean fella, rough-looking guy. The situation looked ominous. The old woman was no match for this brute of a man. That is, until she reached in her purse and she pulled out a Smith & Wesson revolver. Instantly, the tables turned. This was the difference maker that the attacker didn't see. Israel, too, had a difference maker. God is going to fight for them as a consuming fire. And this is still the way God works. He challenges his people with tasks that go beyond their efforts, with missions impossible to tackle on their own. He creates scenarios where if he doesn't come through, we're destined to fail. God will call us to tasks that force us to rely on him as the difference maker. Verse 3, "So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." Notice God had quick destruction in mind for these Canaanites. Remember, these people were so perverse that God knew that they would influence his people in negative ways. That's why he ordered a total and speedy annihilation. In his writings, archaeologist William Albright describes the lewd culture of the ancient Canaanites. He says that of the hundreds of idols that have been found from this time period, most are nude females in sexually suggestive poses, or they're male idols associated with homosexual cults. Canaanite culture was seedy and immoral. God promises to drive out the enemy, but he warns Israel, "Do not think in your heart." Notice, before a boast comes out of our lips, pride first begins in our heart. He says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. And it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. God gave the nation Israel a land of prosperity, not because Israel was more moral, but because the Canaanites were more evil. God's blessing was granted more in spite of Israel than because of Israel. And you know, this is always the case. Never assume that when God blesses us, it's because we earned or deserve that blessing. To the contrary, none of us are good enough to merit God's favor. His gifts are always the result of his grace. He goes on and says, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel will inherit this land for two reasons, and ironically, neither of them has anything to do with them. God gives Israel the land to judge the Canaanites and to fulfill his promise to Abraham's family. Neither had anything to do with Israel's goodness or with their charity. He says, therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means obstinate or stubborn. And in the beginning, Israel was just a little less stubborn than the Canaanites. Sadly, over time, she became more so. Notice the word that starts verse 7. Remember. And this is our responsibility to God. He commands us to recall his words, to remember his works, even to remember our wrongs. Often we forget the lesson that God teaches us as soon as it's been learned. It reminds me of the lady late for an appointment. She kept running back into the house to retrieve the items she'd forgotten. First, it was her keys. Second, her purse. Then it was her sunglasses. The third time she raced back into the kitchen, she said to her son, well, pretty soon, I'll be able to hide my own Easter eggs. It's been said, memory is what tells a man his wedding anniversary was yesterday. Why is it our memory eludes us when we need it most? See, Moses warns Israel, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, that is the region around Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Moses is about to remind them of the infamous golden calf. He says, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. You know, they say the human body can survive about 40 days without food, but only 8 days without water. Obviously, for Moses to go 40 days without food and water, it means that Moses' fast was supernaturally empowered by God. Then we read in verse 10, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly, and they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. See, they had failed to remember. Recall, these were the same people. These were the same eyes who witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt. And yet now they had forgotten. Now they're doubting God. He says, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Wow, what a temptation for Moses. Moses had also gotten frustrated with Israel. Now, this is his opportunity to father and then further a nation of his very own. Hey, out with the Israelites, in with the Mosesites. But Moses loved these people. Instead of going ahead and letting God destroy them, he intercedes for them. He prays on their behalf. Moses begs God to spare Israel. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. They had swapped a miracle-working God for a metal calf. While the mountain burned with fire, the people of Israel burned with lust. The fire on the mountain represented God's holiness. While the people could see the fire, they still indulged not only in their blatant idolatry, but in the flaming lust that accompany that idolatry. Moses says, then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Here's a riddle for you. Who's the only person in history who broke all 10 commandments at a single time? The answer? Moses. Moses broke the tablets to symbolize their broken covenant. Verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Moses interceded for the people. God heard his prayer. And he spared Israel on behalf of Moses. Notice the two actions that Moses took. First, he crushed the idol and he ground it into dust. This showed the people the total impotence of their idol. Second, Moses threw the dust into their water supply, reminding them that you become like what you worship. An idol pollutes not only the body, but also the soul. Well, notice verse 22, he goes on. Also at Taberah, which means burning, this was where God sent fire to judge the complainers of Israel, and Massah, where Israel grumbled about a lack of water, and Kibroth Hattaavah, or graves of craving. Here the Hebrews longed for meat instead of manna. At all these places, they provoked the Lord to wrath, Moses says. Mount Sinai was just one chapter in a long story of rebellion, which finally climaxed at a place called Kadesh. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. Kadesh was the border town where fear overcame faith, where the people of Israel refused to enter the land God had promised them. Kadesh was the pinnacle of their rebellion. After Kadesh, this first generation of Israelis died in the wilderness. You see, faith takes courage. It also involves risk. God's best is attainable only if we're willing to leave behind the familiar. But instead of God's best, Israel chose the ease and the familiarity of the wilderness to the challenges of the promised land. And as a result, this first generation died in the desert. You know, I believe that there are some folks here tonight who are comfortable in the wilderness. Israel managed a nice life out in the desert. Manna in the morning, water from the rock, clothes that never grew threadbare, feet that never resulted in swelling. And likewise, you too might have a good life. Food to eat, a job that pays the bills. Your kids have plenty of clothes. You too are at ease in the wilderness. You're living a life of convenience. There's only one problem. God's calling on your life is about conquest, not convenience. God's blessing involves battles. You know in your heart God wants to win victories through your life. Thus, you too have a choice to make. You can continue to survive in the wilderness, or you can thrive in the promised land. You can stay put or you can step up. You can press on or you can pull back. You can enter in or you can opt out. Sadly, Israel chose comfort instead of victory, and she ended up with neither. Israel's choice revealed what had been true from the outset. Verse 24 sums up their attitude with biting words. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. Truth hurts, doesn't it? He says, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Notice Moses is concerned. He cares about God's reputation in Egypt among the Gentiles. He doesn't want the pagan nations to assume that God is unable to finish what he starts. This is why he prayed for Israel and for God's deliverance. Chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew, that is carve, for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. And come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. In a sense, this ark, this box that Moses constructed, was God's only treasure chest. And look at what God considers to be his treasure, his word. It's his word. That's his treasure. And here God kept his word inside his treasure chest. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni-Jaakon to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. The role of the high priest has now changed hands from Aaron to Eleazar. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jabbathah, a land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Rather than an allotment of land, the tribe of Levi lived in appointed cities, Levitical cities. God separated out from the land that he gave to all of the tribes certain cities in which the Levites lived. The Levites were the special tribe that were to minister in the temple and to minister to the Lord. Verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now Israel, What does the Lord your God require of you? And this is the question we all would be wise to ask. What does the Lord require of us? He answers that question. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Notice, for your good. Hey, God has given us his commandments. He's given us these instructions. He's caused us to fear him. For one powerful reason, for our own good. God's not on some ego trip. You know, his interactions with us are for our own good. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. That's why we obey the Lord. Notice, what does the Lord require of me? First, to fear the Lord. We need to respect God. We need to give him the honor that he's due. Second, to walk in all his ways. We need to adopt his attitudes. We need to see life from his perspective. Third, to love him. We need to give God our attention and our affections. Fourth, to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul. In other words, to passionately do his will. And lastly, to keep the Lord's commandments. That is, to study and then obey and apply the Bible to our lives. Guys, gals, here is what the Lord God requires of you and me tonight. Fear him, walk with him, love him, serve him, and obey him. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. You know, God could have chosen any of the earth's many inhabitants, but we're told, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. I mean, Israel was chosen from all the nations of the earth to be God's special people. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Male circumcision was a Jewish rite. It was the identifying mark of the people of God. Male circumcision was a minor surgery, but with major symbolism. The operation cuts back a fold of flesh, but the symbolism speaks of the humbling of the heart. To be circumcised was to make oneself weak and vulnerable and exposed. And this is the attitude that the Hebrews needed to maintain before God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Notice here, God, that is Yahweh. He's called Lord of Lords. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, Jesus is also referred to by this very same title. Obviously, there can only be one Lord of Lords, which means Jesus and Yahweh must be the same person. This is another proof of the deity of Jesus. He says, and our great God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember this command when we shake hands with each other and greet each other to church on Sundays. When we go out of our way to love a stranger, we're acting like God. This is so cool to me. The God of gods, the Lord of lords. The great God, the mighty and awesome God, is fair to the fatherless. He reaches out and loves the stranger. Realize our God is the God of the underdog. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.